Well, have you ever been invited to an event, to somebody's house, to a barbecue, to a wedding, to somewhere? Maybe even you've been invited to have coffee with somebody, or someone wants to hang out with you, but you were invited and you were chosen. It feels good. It feels good to be cared about. It feels good to be thought of, to be invited in, and to have the attention at times to know that you're cared about. Recently, our Maddie won a contest titled "If I Were a Mayor," and the contest was a poster board, and she spent over a week putting on this poster board drawings and ideas of how she would improve our city if she was mayor. And so she submitted it to the city, and she won first place. And then they submitted her poster board to the state, and she won first place in the state. And so it was a really good, cool thing for Maddie. But what was even, I think, added to that was she was invited to a conference where all the mayors of the whole state come together, they do their conference, and then they recognize these winners, these first place winners, and they put them up in a hotel room at a Mill Casino at North Bend. And then they give them this feast, this brunch of food, and invite the whole family. Our whole family went and all paid expenses. And then they recognized her as the winner of the poster board in that grade. She was the first place winner in the state. And they brought her up and they asked her all these questions, and she did a great job. But we were able to benefit from that. We were invited into that. And she also, in all of that, she got a $500 check as her reward because of what she did. Yeah, I think that's good. So that wasn't just for her sake, but that was for our sake this morning as we look at the scripture. Because what she did, we, as a family, were all invited in to celebrate. Jesus Christ will win one day. He will win the victory. And he has invited all of us in to celebrate with him. We are invited in free of charge. And so we're finishing Revelation today. We've only spent 8 weeks on it. There are 22 chapters, and there's a lot to learn. So I want to encourage you, this is not the end of reading Revelation. I want to encourage you to continue reading and discovering what God wants to tell us through Revelation. And remember that it says that there will be a blessing when you read it. When you read Revelation, God promises that you will be blessed. And so there's so much to know. I want to just encourage you to continue to do that. Let's invite the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and even your grace. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand what you are revealing to us. And Lord, we pray that we just would not be listeners, which you say for us to do, but that we would be doers of your word, and we would apply these things to our lives with your Holy Spirit's power and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's review. And this, I will do my best. John has a vision from God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And John sees these visions, and he then writes them down in Revelation 1:19, the angel says to write these things down, the things that you have seen, the things that what is now, and then what will take place later. So past, present, future, write these things down. And so then he writes these things down to the churches. And remember, there are seven churches, and they all have different issues, but primarily the issues that they're faced with were apathy, falling asleep spiritually, and not being engaged in the kingdom of God. And so John writes these things down for the churches, not just seven churches in this passage, but the church itself, worldwide, Jesus's church. And so it's really for us too, to remember to not fall asleep, to not be apathetic, to not be lukewarm. He encourages the church. He says, good job for what you have been doing. But he says, you have, in one church, he says, you have lost, you have forgotten your first love. And he encourages and spurs the church on to go back to their first love. That is Jesus. In chapter 4, we see that there's this picture of, this is after the seven churches are addressed, and there's this picture of heaven. This picture of the throne in heaven, and John is invited up into this picture. John sees this door standing open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet saying for him to come up here. And as you hear that word come, throughout scripture, and a lot of it happens in Revelation, you'll see that word come. John saw this vision. He saw this amazing, overwhelming vision of 24 elders dressed in white. And on the throne, he saw like a sea of glass. We see this word like, because John is trying to explain something that is very difficult to explain. And so it is like that. And so it's like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, very interesting looking characters. And then there's this scroll that the angel has and it can't be broken. The seal cannot be broken by anybody except for the Lamb. Only the one Lamb can open that scroll. And so the Lamb, who is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, because he had triumphed over death. And so the only person is Jesus that could open that scroll. And so he opens it. And so as we've looked at Revelation, we've seen that some of this is circular. John is seeing these visions. I don't know if you've ever thought of your dreams. They don't seem linear at times. This vision, he comes back to this scene in heaven. He comes back to this glorifying the Lamb, and he sees multiple times the kingdom up there, and he describes it as best he can. And in Revelation 5:9, he says there were people from every tribe, language, and nation singing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with the blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Take note that this is for every tribe, every language, and every nation. And it continues, and it says in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever." So this, not just this verse, but the whole book of Revelation, the whole book of the Bible, is about who? Are you awake? It's about Jesus. And so we get flustered or we get scared or fearful about the Antichrist or the end times or the wrath that's coming. And yet, when we put our trust in Jesus, we should not be afraid. Revelation is all about the revealed future of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that the King is coming again. You may have moments like I do, and you're wondering, okay, it's been 2,000 years. It seems like we're getting closer to the birth pains are here. And yet, when is this 9 months going to be over with, this birth, the labor pains? But you've got to continue reading, because in chapters 6 through 18, all the bad stuff that will happen. We talked about this, that there will be 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years will be a charade, a fake peace. And the next 3.5 years will be hell on earth. There will be 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And these are all warnings that increase in intensity, but in God's mercy, they are warnings. They are warnings to us to wake up as his bride, and they are warnings to those that have not yet come to know Jesus, that they have this opportunity. And if you've looked at we looked at it a few weeks ago, the 7 bowls are even worse, 1,000 times worse than the plagues in Egypt. And so God says a few times throughout this book that these things must happen. This is prophecy. We can't stop it. And so what do we do in this? We see God's word, it's prophecy, it's going to happen. We'd like it to not. But so what do we do with that? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 24, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and he's talking to the disciples about living a Christian life, following Jesus, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. And he says in verse 3, as Jesus was sitting there, that he says, they say, tell us when this will happen and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus responded, he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. I said this last week, do not freak out. Jesus says to not be afraid, do not be alarmed. And then he says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and we will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. That's good news for us, for those that believe, that put their faith in Jesus. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so you see that the kingdom is being spread across the whole world. You know that there's a revival in Uganda right now? People are coming to faith in Jesus all over the world. Last week, We heard of riots when they were doing the worship up in Portland, and Antifa was there, and they were making very difficult to worship the Lord. There was somewhat a riot, But if you follow the story, you see that in the midst of that, there was an Antifa person who came to know Jesus Christ, gave their life to Jesus in the midst of that horrific situation. And so God is doing His work. And He says, stand firm till the end. So somewhere between now and the tribulation or the middle of the tribulation, we know that God takes His church. And in 1 Thessalonians, it gives us that indication. There's others as well, Scripture. But this one this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18, according to the Word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are believers, those who have died physically, they will be raised from the dead first. After that, we who are still alive at that period will be left and will be caught up together, which is that word rapture, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so we learned about this. We see that there's this Antichrist that's going to come on the scene called the Beast. He will come onto the scene and he will mandate to the whole world to worship him. This will be a one religion, one economic, one political system worldwide that will rule, and take note of this, for a short time. This man will bring false peace, and he will then turn on Israel, and he will wreak havoc. But that world system, that whether it's 7 years or 3.5 years of hell, that world, one world system by the evil one will be destroyed along with evil and sin on this earth after that. John then gets to chapter 19 and he sees another vision of heaven. And he says that there was a great multitude. They were worshiping. They were singing hallelujah. You've heard that hallelujah chorus, and the secular music has sang it too. But I don't think they know what that word means. That word means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Salvation, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 19. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute. We talked about that last week, Babylon, who has corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But then there's this great, beautiful picture of a wedding supper. Revelation 19, 9 through 10. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, John fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant. He's an angel saying, worship only God. And he also says that, again, there's a situation in chapter 22 we'll look at. But only worship God. Don't get overwhelmed and worship angels. Worship God alone. So that we talked about this at the very beginning. There are seven beatitudes or blessings in Revelation. And one of them is, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In 2 weeks, we are going to have a wedding. And the invites have been sent out. The date and time is set. The venue has been reserved. The food has been planned and purchased. The vows have been discussed. The music has been put on a playlist. All the helpers are doing their part and are requested to be there for a rehearsal. The time is coming when the wedding and the reception will be here, and we will celebrate. In the same way, Jesus talked about a wedding supper in Matthew 22. He talked about a wedding feast. And if you know, if you've read up on Jewish history and society, I came across this, and I didn't realize this part of it. But in the Jewish society, the parents of the engaged generally draw up a marriage contract. The bride and groom would meet, perhaps for the first time. The contract would be signed. The couple was then considered married at that point, but they were separated until the actual time of the ceremony. And catch this parallel right now. The bride would remain with her parents, and the groom would leave to prepare a home for he and his bride, which could take a while. And when the home was all ready, the groom would return for his bride without notice. The marriage ceremony would then take place, and the wedding banquet would follow. It sounds like similar to Jesus coming for his bride. The wedding banquet was the most joyous occasion in what it is the most joyous occasion in the Jewish life and could last for weeks. And in Jesus' parallel, he compares heaven to a wedding banquet that a king had prepared for his son. Many people had been invited, but when the time for the banquet came and the table was set, those invited refused to come. In fact, the king's servant who brought the joyful message, they were mistreated and even killed. The king was enraged at the response of those who had been invited, and so he sent armies to avenge the death of his servants. And then he says to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find, the bad as well as the good." And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And so during the feast, the king noticed there was a man there who was not wearing the wedding clothes. And when asked how he came to be there without providing the clothing, the man had no answer. And so he was promptly kicked out of the feast. And Jesus says, "Outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, this is a parallel to the spiritual kingdom. Jesus then ends the parable with this statement: "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Few will accept. The king is God the Father in this story. The son is Jesus Christ, who has been honored at the banquet. And Jesus Christ came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Israel. They held the invitation to the kingdom, but when the time actually came to the kingdom to appear, they refused to believe it. So take note that everyone's invited to the feast. It's not that they could not come to the wedding feast. It's that they would not come. They decided not to come. Everyone had an excuse in this scenario. And this is sad, to be offered the blessings of God and to refuse them. The wedding invitation is extended to anyone and everyone, total strangers, whether they're good or bad. This refers to the gospel being taken to the Gentiles. The gospel message Jesus taught is for everyone. And so in these visions, John seems to take a picture in a picture. He's talking about the kingdom. He sees the kingdom up in heaven. He then talks about this earth. And then he goes back and talks about the kingdom. So it's like a picture in a picture. He sees the wonderful wedding. And then he sees the horrific stuff that will happen. And then the finale. Revelation 20. As soon as the devil is locked up, the Lamb takes charge. Jesus brings back to life those who were martyred by their faith. And they reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, for many years, and I've told you this, I didn't realize where the 1,000 years landed. But the 1,000 years, to me now, is just very clear, is after the tribulation. That there will be 1,000 years that Jesus will come. He will bring his church that has already been raptured. And they will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then this 1,000 years will be up. And there will be, we'll get to that in a minute. And so during this 1,000 years, the devil will be bound up, chained up. It's like checkmate in chess. He has no more moves. And then there will be this unidentified, powerful angel that is holding the keys to the bottomless pit and the great chain. And he drags Satan off to prison. That's for the 1,000 years. In the pit, he no longer has power to deceive the nations. Revelation states that the length of his sentence is 1,000 years. But then comes the ominous statement. After that, he must be let out for a little while. Bummer, right? That stinks. But this is the word of the Lord. However, there is this new administration in charge. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so we get to Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. He's going to do all this work. Gather them for battle in number that are like the sand of the seashore. It'll be, have you ever tried to count sand? There will be so many that will be put together. They marched across the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of God, of God's people, the city he loves. But what happens? There's no war. At this time, there's no war. It says, "But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." There will be no battle at that point. They will just be wiped out. God is pretty powerful, isn't he? He just snaps his fingers, and the evil goes and is destroyed. Eden, if you've ever desired to live in the Garden of Eden, will be restored. This will be a new heavens and a new earth. The Greek word that John uses is kaonos, whatever. It stresses, I'm not Greek, by the way. It stresses the quality of newness that means unused, unprecedented, unworn, uncommon. So the old world will be destroyed. God doesn't leave it in ashes. John describes this new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. Then his attention zeroes in on this new city called Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And it's this virtual tour, you can read up on it on your own time, of this heavenly city, noting all these features. You take a visual on like going through a video, and you see it when you read Revelation 21. I'll read the first five verses to you. When I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes," meaning we will probably remember our pain, but it will be, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So do you believe Jesus? He is going to renew this earth. Right now, this grass does not look very good. Fall will come. Rain, we will pray for rain in Oregon here. But there will be green grass. There will be beautiful things. God will renew this earth. He will renew the heavens. He will bring his temple in New Jerusalem. He is the temple, and he is that dwelling place. Think about a scaffolding. If you've ever seen a building being built, whether it's a tall building or whatever, or maybe it's a restoring a building, you see the scaffolding. And the scaffolding is not very beautiful. It is there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to do a job. And so suppose, though, that the builder decided to construct a beautiful shell of scaffolding. And suppose he made it so stunning that people came to admire the scaffolding itself without even realizing that there was something far, far more impressive being built inside it. And when the building was finished, some might be sad at the thought that this wonderful sight was to be taken away. But the builder would, of course, insist on removing the scaffolding, however beautiful or splendid it was. So that was that is the point of the first place, the first creation, to do its job, and then it will be dismantled so that the ultimate reality, the real new building, could be seen in its glory. Revelation 23:22-23 says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun and the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." So what will it look like? The new earth, living with God, underneath the scaffolding of this old earth. There's no temple in the new city. God will be the dwelling place in the city. The shape of the city is this, you can look it up, this gigantic cube. And there's descriptions of that. But in verse 23, the temple is no longer needed. The sun and the moon, the great things that we live off of, the sun, they're no longer important in this new creation. They are no longer needed. They are just part of the scaffolding. God himself is the light. And so we slowly rub our eyes and we discover even the glorious world of Genesis 1 was to be pointing to something greater. It's not plan B. And so I found this from N.T. Wright. He wrote this. The whole creation theology is based on the goodness of creation, yet the goodness of creation consists partly in this, that it points beyond itself to the new creation. It isn't the case that the new creation was an afterthought, a plan B, once the first creation had gone so badly wrong. Human sin has meant what has meant that God's eventual design has had to be arrived at by a long, winding, and often tear-stained and blood-spattered route. The most important tears and blood being those of God Himself in the person of the Lamb. But as with the triumphant conclusion of Exodus, so with Revelation. The goal is achieved by the power of sheer mercy and grace. The mercy and grace through which creation is not abolished, but fulfilled. Not thrown away and replaced, but renewed from top to bottom. God is going to restore everything, all things new. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through this museum in Amsterdam until he reached the Rembrandt famous painting called The Night Watch. Then he took out a knife and slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, another distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture. Those two cherished works of art were severely damaged. But what did officials do? Did they throw them out? Did they forget about them? No. They restored them. They worked on them with the utmost care and precision. They made everything, every effort to restore those treasures. And by His sovereign grace, God will bring good out of our failures. He will bring good out of our sins. He will make all things new. And so we come to the end of Revelation, the last book, the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22. And I told you that that word come is said multiple times, and Jesus says in Revelation, this Greek word, ekomei, I am coming. He invites us to come as well. He says, come to me. In other passages, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Jesus is coming to us. Revelation 1:4, grace to you and peace from the one who is and was and is to come. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and was and is to come. Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. Revelation 4:8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes at hand. The Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, as Revelation 19 says. And so just a couple thoughts in just to finish it up. Revelation 22, verse 12. It's on the back of your bulletin. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done. This is not salvation. This is because you are bought with the blood of Jesus. because you are his righteousness covers you, that because you love him, you do the things that he's called you to do. You act with love towards other people. The greatest commandment that Jesus told us was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love others as yourself. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is repeated, and I think he's trying to make a point. God is on the throne. He is still in charge, and he will always be in charge. He has the final say. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Even though you've been forgiven by Jesus, there still needs to be a continual repentance of sin. And what does the scripture say when we have sinned? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, you guys hopefully still clean your clothes, right? On a weekly basis, I hope. Yeah. So continue to ask God for forgiveness. And he is faithful. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immorality, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Don't get sucked into this culture. Don't get sucked into what they have chosen to believe. Jesus is righteous. Follow him. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root, the beginning. I am the offspring of David, and I am the bright morning star. Don't worship anything else except for Jesus. Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, come. This is the Great Commission is called co-mission because we are participants in the mission of God. To go and to tell people about Jesus. There's still time for people to know Jesus. And he has called us to invite people into the supper, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be really soon. Go out, as Matthew 22 says, go out and invite people in as many as possible. Verse 18 through 21. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. God is serious about adding and subtracting from his word. And so don't be legalistic and add to this prophecy. And don't be liberal in regards to this. And subtract anything from God's word. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is true. I thank you that you have invited every one of us into this fellowship, into this relationship, into this wedding supper. And Lord, I pray that as time gets closer, to the end, to the beginning of the new creation. Lord, I pray that you would put on our hearts, those that follow Jesus, to invite and to embrace and to escort in people into your kingdom through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would give us your spirit to be aware, to be awake, and to be alive in Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.